Merry Christmas, Apostolic Insiders. And yes, it brings joy to my heart to be able to say that because we are still in the midst of the Christmas season. I'm speaking to you on the Friday after Epiphany, which means we have two more days of Christmas because the last day of Christmas, as you know, is the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, which this year is January 12th. So I hope you still have your lights and trees up. I know at the Staples House, not only do we have our tree and lights up, but we also have one final day of full stockings and gifts to be shared on Sunday, January 12th, to complete the Christmas season. But I would like to just focus on an aspect of Christmas and Epiphany here before we leave this wondrous season by going back to the readings we just read this past Sunday as we celebrated the solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. Beautiful readings, and I just want to make 3 points. Number one, I'd like to focus on the fact that, yes, the star was miraculous, folks. And I know I'm becoming one of the minority today because it's become so popular to say, no, the star wasn't a miraculous manifestation. It was a providential usage of a constellation that was already there, or perhaps, you know, Jupiter or another, as they were called, traveling stars, right? But it's not a miraculous manifestation. I would like to say to that, hogwash. Now, I should note that this is an area where good Catholics can disagree. But I go with the ancient tradition that it was a miraculous manifestation, and I'm going to steal from the great St. John Chrysostom in his homilies on the Gospel of Matthew, where in homilies 6 and 7, they are masterpieces. He talks about this very thing and a whole lot more. But I'm going to focus on homily 6, where St. John Chrysostom gives us his 4 reasons why he believed it was a miraculous phenomenon. And by the way, for those who would tell you that, you know, this is a newfangled thing, you know, because of our science now, we've debunked those poor ancients who didn't know anything. And this is why we know it was actually Jupiter or some constellation. Well, that's not true either, because in fact, that had been put forth by some as far back as you want to go. In fact, St. John Chrysostom is responding to that and showing why that is wrong here in homily number 6. But at any rate, let's get back to his 4 reasons. Number one, he says, in the first place, it's evident this is miraculous from the very course of the star. Now note, he says, for there is not any star that moves by this way, whether it be the sun you mention or the moon or all the other stars. We see them going from east to west. But this star moved from north to south. Now, of course, St. John Chrysostom is coming from the understanding that the Persian Empire, which is generally understood to be where the Magi would have come from, at this time it was called the Parthian Empire, was situated in what is today, it was centered right there in Turkey and northern Iran, as well as down a little bit to the eastern Iran. That's where the Parthians were centered there, and that's where the Magi would have come from. Well, that's not only east of Israel, but it's also north. And by the way, I should also mention, he's also coming from the perspective that the star guided them not only when they got to Jerusalem, to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which is true, but also in bringing them to Israel in the first place. And, you know, I know some folks will say, well, the Bible doesn't explicitly say that. Well, it's true. However, it certainly is inferred, because if you remember, after they get to Jerusalem and Herod, you know, wants to kill the new Messiah, and he's trying to be Mr. Slick Guy to use the Magi for that purpose, the star appears again. So St. John Chrysostom is coming from the perspective of, well, when the star appears again, it guides them. And we'll see in a moment in the Greek text, the star itself moves. It actually goes before them. and actually arrives at the place before they do, which indicates that this is a miraculous guiding star. Well, St. John Chrysostom is saying, well, if it guided them there, we can infer that it guided them from the beginning because it's the same star, the same guiding star. But at any rate, we'll come back to that in a second. But the point is here, his first point is to say, this is a miraculous star. This is not just some planet or some constellation. This is a miracle. And folks, we're going to see this is, I believe, very, very important for many reasons. And we'll talk about some of them in a moment to understand the miraculous nature of this star. But in the second place, now, this is probably the weakest of his four points, but he's arguing from tradition. And there is a tradition that the caravan, which would have probably taken a good 18 months to travel all the way from Persia to Israel, would have traveled not just in the night, but in the midday. They traveled and they saw the star in midday. As he points out here, this is not within the power of a star, nay, not of the moon, for the moon, which so much surpasses all stars, when the beams of the sun appear, straightway hides herself and vanishes away. But by this, the excess of its own splendor, which overcame even the beams of the sun, we realize, once again, this is not just an average star, says St. John. This is a miracle. Now, in the third place, and I think in his third and fourth reasons are his strongest, it appears from the fact that it appears and it hides itself again. Now notice, I'm going to quote this from St. John Chrysostom. For on their way as far as Palestine, it appeared, leading them. Again, I mentioned earlier, he is assuming because of the fact that it was a miraculous guiding star, as we're going to see, his fourth point is going to nail it to the wall, that why did it appear in the first place? To guide them to Jerusalem. And so notice, on their way as far as Palestine, it appeared leading them, but after they set foot within Jerusalem, it hid itself. Then again, when they had left Herod, having told him on what account they came and were on the point of departing, it shows itself. All which is not like the motion of a normal star, but of some power highly endued with reason. For it had not even any course at all of its own, but when they were to move, it moved. When to stand, it stood, dispensing all as need required, in the same kind of way as the pillar of the cloud, now halting and now rousing up the camp of the Jews when it was needed. I think that's a powerful insight there, that the star appears, disappears, appears again, and as we'll see in a moment when we look at the text, they rejoiced in seeing the star because they didn't expect to see it again when it disappeared, which again indicates we have a miraculous, unexpected disappearance and appearance. And by the way, for those who would say, well, these are ignorant ancient people, folks, these were the Magi, who were astrologers. Most likely these would have been members of the priestly caste of the Zoroastrians, which was the religion of the Persians, and they were experts when it comes to stars and such. They were astrologers as well as astronomers in this time. But at any rate, let's get to the fourth and most powerful reason why this is, in fact, a miraculous manifestation and not just providence using a constellation or a planet. St. John Chrysostom says, in the fourth place, one may perceive this clearly from its mode of pointing out Jesus. For it did not, remaining on high, point out the place. It is not possible for a star to do this. It would not be possible for them to ascertain where a little house is in the middle of Bethlehem from a star that's so high in the sky. He says, and I quote, "For you know that a spot of so small dimensions, being only as much as a shed would occupy, or rather as much as the body of a little infant would take up, could not possibly be marked out by a star. For by reason of its immense height, it could not sufficiently distinguish so confined a spot and discover it to them that were desiring to see it." So the bottom line is, and I'm going to skip down here for time constraints, where he says, "How then, tell me, did the star point out a spot so confined, just the space of a manger and shed, unless it left that height and came down and stood over the very head of the young child?" And at this, the evangelist was hinting when he said, "Lo, the star went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Seest thou by what store of proofs this star is shown to not be just one of the many, nor to have shown itself according to the order of the outward creation? This is a miracle. And now I want to mention as well, because some folks will say, well, the Greek text doesn't really bear this out. Please stop using that argument, folks, because first of all, St. John Chrysostom did not learn Greek in a Bible college. He spoke it. He spoke the Koine Greek of the New Testament, Koine flourishing from about 332 BC to 476 AD. St. John Chrysostom spoke it, folks. And when you look at the text, actually, and let me skip down here to Matthew chapter 2. We'll go down to verse 9. It says, "And behold," now, remember, the king is trying to trick, King Herod's trying to trick them, right? So he says, you know, "You go and find this king of Israel so that I can come and worship him," right? And of course, he wants to kill that king as his rival. But then we have, "And having heard the king, they went away, and behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them." Now, this is a really cool Greek construction here, because the verb proagen, which means to go before, is in the imperfect indicative active, which means it went before. See, the imperfect means a past and ongoing reality from a particular referent or reference point in time. So the star was already going before them, the Greek text reads, right? So the star went before them until having arrived, another very important Greek word that St. John Chrysostom would have known very well. This is an aorist participle. It's active, but it's an active aorist participle, elthon, which again is an past completed ongoing reality. So aorist meaning having arrived. In other words, it has that sense of the star already went before them, and now it already arrived at the place that they were going to. In other words, it already arrived. They're still walking. Now, I point that out because there are some folks who will say that the Magi were so stupid that they did not understand how, you know how if you're driving in a car and you look at the moon, it looks like the moon's following you? Right, so the silly Magi, you know, in Matthew, who's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were so stupid. They thought that, you know, stars appearing to move in the sky, they believed they were actually moving. Well, folks, again, the Magi understood this. St. Matthew understood this. They were not as stupid as a lot of modern people want to make them out to be. But the bottom line is the Greek text bears out that the star had gone before them and arrived before they got there. So they're still walking, but the star went from moving to stopping. Are you with me? Okay, so having arrived, and then the next word is important too. It stood, estathe. It stood, which is an aorist indicative passive, which means, again, it stood, it had stopped already when they got there, over where the child had been laid. And so, St. John Chrysostom is absolutely right on here. From the Greek text, as it's been understood by the fathers and for many centuries in the church, we're talking about a miraculous manifestation of a star guiding the Gentiles to the newborn king. And this leads me to my second point, why it's so important to understand that that the star is actually miraculous. And the reason is found in the reading from the epistle here in our Sunday reading from Ephesians chapter 3. And for lack of time here, let me just read verses 4 through 6. When St. Paul says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. My friends, the reason why it was a special miracle involved in leading the Gentiles to the reality of the Jewish Messiah is this was revolutionary. This was part of the mystery St. Paul describes here, not revealed to the generations before, which entailed two essential things. Number one, that the Gentiles were co-heirs. The Gentiles who were dogs, who Jews would not even have any dealings with. A Jewish rabbi couldn't even speak to a Jew in pub or to a Gentile in public. You couldn't even touch a Gentile without being made unclean. I mean, they were dogs and such. Now, this is a powerful revelation that the Messiah was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and to the entire world. In fact, I'm reminded immediately of Acts chapter 10, when St. Peter himself, our first pope, did not want to baptize the Gentiles. Why? Because of this very reason. They're dogs. What do you mean? We're not going to baptize the Gentiles. He didn't want to eat with them. Paul had to rebuke him, in fact, over this. Even after on Pentecost, Peter had declared that Jesus was the Messiah for the whole world, he was not living up to his own teachings. This is an indicator of how powerful was the prejudice against Gentiles among the Jews. This idea of co-heirs with the Jews was a mystery that required, and in fact, read on there in Acts chapter 10, when God had to pour out his spirit upon Cornelius and the Gentiles in order for Peter to finally baptize them, because Peter would later tell the rest. He said, "Look, God poured out the spirit on them even as he poured it out on us. So who are we to withstand the power of God?" And so we baptized them. God had to perform the miracle in order for Peter himself, as well as the Jews, to understand that yes, the gospel is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Well, we have a precursor to that right here, where God brings a miracle to show this great mystery of Gentiles being co-heirs. And then secondly, the great mystery of the body. St. Paul talks about how not only, my friends, are Gentiles called to be co-heirs, but members of the same body, the body of Christ, which is a revolutionary concept that could never have even been dreamt of by the Jews in the Old Testament, because it's only obviously the advent of Christ and the reality of the sacraments, baptism in particular, that incorporates us into Jesus Christ, whereby this new revelation, this new mystery of the body of Christ was created, and the fact that it is for all, Jew and Gentile. And then the third and final point I would make here is that this is the conduit through which God would not only transform the Gentiles and transform the Jews, but would transform the entire world and indeed the entire universe. And this is why, you have these powerful readings, again, glorious readings from the solemnity of the Epiphany, beginning there with the reading from Isaiah 60. For behold, I'll read verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations, there you have it, nations, the Gentiles, the ethnoi, the goyim, the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see, they all gather together, they come to you, your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Of course, there a reference to the coming of the Magi. And I know this wasn't in the reading, but if you go down to verse 14 of Isaiah 60, it says, the sons of those who oppressed you. That's referring to the Babylonians, right? Who had conquered Israel. He says, the sons of those who oppressed you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So there we see in the reading from Isaiah 60, you know, this idea that through the incarnation and the glory of the light from heaven that would come down to earth, that the kings and the people that once oppressed the people of God would bow down and worship. And in fact, in the psalm, in Psalm 72, may all kings, verse 11, fall down before him. All nations serve him. That is a theme of the readings from the solemnity of the Epiphany of the Lord. So just a few thoughts, my friends. Take a look at St. John Chrysostom homilies 6 and 7. Think about what I said. And remember this, yes, the star was miraculous, folks. It was a miracle because it was introducing the most important, the greatest event in the history of the world, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through which the entire universe would be transformed. God bless you.